this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
I want to continue with a discussion that we're going to be having for quite a while. Started speaking about it on Monday evening to our leaders. And some of you will remember our fast we had in the middle of the year. There was a verse that Pastor Fred read sort of right at the core of what he believes God's saying to us at this time and where we're going to continue to be going over the next season. And then specifically as well for our conference, this was a theme. And we spent time praying about this, asking God around these verses. In Psalm 147, verse 2 and 3, it says, "The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted, and he binds up their wounds." I love that about God. I love that God is a builder. I love that God comes and he restores and he makes whole again. It's so countercultural to so much of what we have in the world and throughout the ages. That every time we think in life something needs to change and we see it all over the place, sadly it's entrenched in South African culture, it's become entrenched in cultures. We need revolution. We need an overthrow. That if something is happening and we don't like it, then we need to overthrow it. Or as some people like to do, you know, when the bus is late, burn down the bus because then it's going to be on time tomorrow. Some part of me doesn't quite get that logic, but it seems to work. We love the idea of revolution. But it's amazing that God never came as a revolutionary. He always came as a reformer, as a restorer, as taking that which is already and sanctify it and building upon it and establishing it. Even with the law which had become so oppressing to the people who were followers of the law. Jesus never came to revolutionize the law. He never came to throw upside down the existing order and throw it out. He came to redeem what was glorious within the existing. And here he comes and the psalmist speaks about a town, a city, Jerusalem, which was in a state of ruin. And it doesn't say he builds a new city. It doesn't say he comes and he rips up all of the foundations and he starts afresh. He comes and he builds up Jerusalem. The language of the kingdom, the language of Scripture is the language of a builder. That God over years and years and years is committed to building and building and building and building. And in our lives, one of the most important things we can commit our lives to is we can commit our lives to building. One of the things I love about builders, apart from the fact that they're always late, but builders always have a long time horizon to look at. Perhaps if you're building a small house, you're looking at a couple of weeks or months time frame. But if you're building something significant, if you're building a university, or if you're building a town, if you're building a city, if you're building a country, then you're not so focused on the next month or 3 months or 6 months, as important as that is in the process. You're saying, we're building something here that's going to change lives going forward, and we're investing for the next 10, 20, 50 years. We're building something that I may never even see the result of in my life. You know, all of the things that really matter in life, is that old saying, Rome wasn't built. The word built is important in a day. Speaking about the great Roman Empire, that very few things in life that matter sort of happened overnight. But there was a building, there was a concerted and continual effort for a period of time to establish something that was worth establishing. And that's the word we see here, that God looks upon Jerusalem and he builds it. And he continues to build it and he looks upon that which he is building. And I love why he builds. You see, he builds because he wants to gather everyone that is scattered. He builds up Jerusalem. In other words, he's building a place to bring those who are the outcasts. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. And if we look at this passage in the context of church, in the context of we are, I love the thought that God would build Jerusalem, signifying his body, And for us here this morning, signifying this part of his body. And he builds it because he wants to gather outcasts. He wants to gather those who haven't found a home anywhere else. He wants to gather those which, and I'm not only talking about spiritually, I'm talking about those who haven't come to Christ. We're going to look at a passage just now. It speaks about Jesus as having been rejected by men. Yet he became the chief cornerstone of what God is building. And all over life, there are people who are outcasts. People who have been rejected. People who don't feel that they have a place and they don't have a home. What is God building in our midst? He's building a place where the outcasts can find a home. What does he do within this home? He heals the brokenhearted. He binds up their wounds. One of the things that I've learned as a defense mechanism to do in my life. Is there some newspaper story, some Facebook posts, some accounts on TV, when perhaps on the news or whatever, where something will start to happen, and my response is simply to turn the page or change the channel. That there's so much brokenness in this world that sometimes out of the feeling of helplessness when we look at the brokenness. I remember a while ago, some of you may remember, there was a photo on Facebook, that sort of on social media, about a Syrian refugee, his child who'd slipped out of his hands and drowned in the river. And I think it was a rescue worker picking up this broken, dead body that had washed on shore from the refugee crisis in Syria at the moment. The largest humanitarian crisis I think mankind has probably ever seen. Hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people just not having homes suddenly because of a war. And here, this is a picture that just puts it right in my face. And it should. We should be aware of it. Do you know what we tend to do? What I tend to do is I'm just going to scroll past that. I'm not going to click on the link. I'm not going to open it. It's just easier. And yet God never does that. He sees the brokenhearted all around. He takes those brokenhearted and he draws them in to a home where outcasts are welcome. Some of us may know that one of our church attendees has been attending for a while, and was in a small group with one of us, a brokenhearted man. With much brokenness, recently committed suicide. You know, times like that, it's easy just to want to close up your heart and run away. But then to step back and realize, but isn't that exactly why we're here as a church? It's for the brokenhearted all around us. I wonder in our small groups how often we pray for the brokenhearted people, the friends, the colleagues, the family members. No wonder how if when we gather together as small groups, or does this reflect in the very heart of all we're doing, that we gather together, and you know why we're gathering? Because we're gathering because we want outcasts to come and join us. We want every brokenhearted not only to feel welcome here, but to find healing in the midst of love and prayer and acceptance. Do we come together maybe in small group where it's our little holy huddle where we're going to get our friends that we know already, and we're going to be protective around that space? Or what do we build as God builds and say, God, you build up Jerusalem so that you can gather the outcasts of Israel, so that you can heal the brokenhearted and you can bind up wounds? One of the things in my heart, just being in where we are, you know, often when we speak about outreach and evangelism to the city, it's amazing how quickly, and I'm not saying it's unimportant, we should definitely do this, but in discussions like that, it's amazing how quickly Shoshanguve and Attridgeville and Danville and those suburbs get mentioned as places we should go, and we should go and serve people, and we definitely should. The traditionally poorer communities. But then sometimes you walk out from the school where we are and you walk half a block and you see these massive walls with mansions behind them. And I wonder how much hurt is hiding behind those walls, how much brokenness. The fact that there's a big wall often makes that we don't see the brokenness and the hurt. The outcast living behind the massive wall. And one of the things that I've been praying about for so long is, God, how do we get behind those big walls to the broken hearts that are hiding behind there? The broken families, the broken lives. How do we do that, Lord, while at the same time reaching out to the broken lives in every area, in every part of the city? But that's what God is doing in our midst. And I want to encourage all of you who are part of this family, let's pray into that. One of the great things, as we did a little bit earlier, as we celebrated new members, you know, we're not so much celebrating somebody joining the body of Christ, because they already did that the moment they got saved. The moment they said yes to Jesus, they become part of the body of Christ. But what we're celebrating when we celebrate membership like this is we're celebrating people putting their hands up, who's saying, I'm not only a member of this body, I'm becoming a builder in this body. I'm finding a place to build. And one of the things about building, I think we'll all understand this, that, you know, I can have a bucket load, a truckload full of bricks and drive around to every building site in Pretoria and lay a few bricks. It's probably not going to be too constructive. As a matter of fact, the moment I'm done putting my bricks, got back in my bucket and I've driven to the next building site, somebody's probably going to come and take away the bricks that I've put there. Because I had no idea what they were building or how they were building. Maybe I put the bricks and there was meant to be a window there. That's why there's a hole there. All that happened is I arrived and I saw a hole and I filled it up with bricks. But it's so great when we come together and become part of the team and we nail down and we knuckle down and in one area, on one building, on one facet, and we build that well. It's the beautiful story in Scripture of Jerusalem once again, which had been, walls were falling down. And then some of the leaders came together and they said, let's build the city walls again. And as they start building the city walls, everyone builds in front of his house. Nehemiah, as he rebuilds the walls around Jerusalem. That as we come together to build, to understand that God hasn't necessarily called us to build the walls around the whole city, but he's called us to build a specific part of the city with a specific reason, because he's wanting to gather the scattered, the outcasts. He's wanting to heal the brokenhearted, and he's wanting to bind up their wounds. A couple of important things for us this morning as we're talking about God's building. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 9. It's Paul speaking about the planting and the growing that has been happening in the church of Corinth. He says, we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. I think it's so great for me to remember this in my life, and I would encourage all of us to do this often, that as we're talking about God's building, he's talking about you and me. We are his building. Paul's writing this to a church, and he says, guys, I'm building, I'm shaping, I'm forming where I'm coming from, you, the lives that I'm investing in, you are God's building. For you and me today, we are God's building. We said it a little bit earlier that the church isn't a building, a physical building like this, but the church is very much a building of you and me. As God shapes us together, places us, forms us together into a building we're going to see in a few moments for his name and for his glory, you are God's building. And the great thing about that is God is committed to building his building. He's committed to building you. He's committed to shaping you, to forming you. I remember one of the first things that really stuck with me that someone said when I was a new believer, first year of university, and there was a guy in our small group who really taught me a lot about the basics of the faith. We spent time praying together in our residence often. We'd have a prayer meeting once or twice a week, early mornings, and we'd gather together and we'd pray and we'd share together with some other people in the res, and we'd get together in small group. We'd read books and we'd exchange books and we'd talk together about what God is saying to us and growing together in the Spirit. I remember one day he said to me, Philip, always put more trust in God's ability to lead you than in your ability to follow him. And those words have stuck with me throughout the age. That it's not as much about how good a follower I am as much as it is about how good a leader God is. That it's not my ability to follow him, it's his ability to lead me. And in the same way, in the same context, God is a good builder. Let's put our faith in God's ability to build us. Yes, we need to yield to His building. Yes, we need to be sensitive to what He is speaking. Yes, we need to honor the work that He's doing in our lives. But our hope shouldn't be in our ability to be built as much as it is in God's ability to build. That He is the master architect that worketh in our lives. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 16, do you not know that you are the temple of God? The Spirit of God dwells in you. Temple, they're speaking about a building, the place where God dwells. In a couple of weeks, we're going to be speaking about the importance of holiness in God's building. Holiness as being set aside, set apart. In the very next verse, I don't have it up there, says that because you are God's temple, you should be holy. Because this Holy Spirit, the Spirit of holiness, dwells within holy beings. First thing we know this morning that I want us to know is that God is building a house, and that first and foremost means He's building you and He's building me. Allow Him to build. You know, sometimes building doesn't feel like building, it feels more like demolishing. But there are times when you're building. I'm not an architect, a couple of you here are. But I've heard the stories of people saying this, and I don't know if these are kind of exaggerations, if this really happens, but people arriving at building sites and the wall is skew and the wall isn't built right, and all they do is they put up their leg and they kick it over. And they say, build it again, because it wasn't built right. And there are times when God, because He is committed to building, will walk into your life and my life and kick over a wall. And so that wall is not going to do the job that that wall needs to do. If we put a roof on this wall, the whole thing is going to come falling in. That wall is skew. That wall's in the wrong place. That wall is, I don't know who built this wall here, but you have a wall right in the middle of your dining room. I don't know where you're going to put your table. You're not going to have family meals together with this wall here. Let's kick this wall away so we can have family meals together. Some of us may have walls built down in the middle of our bedrooms at home. And we struggle to connect together with our spouses because there's a wall down the middle of our bedroom, and God needs to come in and kick out that wall and say, that wall's not meant to be in this house. And then allow Him to build the walls that He desires to have built. The second thing that God does because He builds is He builds using you and using me. You see, not only does He build us, He builds with us. In 1 Peter 2, passage I was referring to earlier, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, and as you come to Him, God, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God He was chosen and precious. So in exactly the same way, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You see, not only does God come and build inside of us, as this passage says, but He also builds us up. And then He uses us to build up His temple, a spiritual home, a dwelling place for His Spirit, as He says there, a holy priesthood. But every one of us are like living stones. Don't know if we have any Livingstons in our midst. David Livingstone, who brought the gospel, was one of the primary people in bringing the gospel to Africa. That is such a beautiful surname. Such a beautiful heritage to say that in everything that I am, I'm a living stone. That I'm a living stone, that as much as I look like a human body, I'm not actually a human body, I'm a stone. A living stone. A stone that God is busy building up into a spiritual dwelling. And that's what happens when God comes and He knits our hearts together and He interlocks us a little bit. I love this building because you can see the bricks against the walls interlocking. And such a beautiful picture. How God comes and He takes you and me as a living stone and He puts us in the midst of a wall. And then He takes this ugly stuff we call cement. And He puts cement on me and He puts cement on you and He sticks us together. And He says, guess what? You're together for a long, long time. As a matter of fact, for this togetherness to break, it's going to be incredibly sore for both of those bricks. Not one of these stones comes off lightly when the breaking happens. Beautiful picture of covenantal brotherhood that we see all around us in these walls as God comes and He knits us in. And He says, as a brick, you're pretty and you're beautiful, but you're pretty useless by yourself. Can you imagine if in this house, this building, we had a brick there, a brick there, a brick there, and a brick there, and a roof? We don't have to be midgets to come to church. But there's something glorious and beautiful that happens as God takes each one of us individually. And He goes through that process because, you know, we hate this, some of us. That as we look around at all of these bricks, we don't notice too many bricks. But we do see a wall. One of the things that we need to do as believers is we need to see bricks from time to time. We need to realize that that brick right there, that's a living stone. That brick has a name. That brick has a heart. That brick has dreams and hopes. And we need to do that as small group leaders. We need to do that as believers, to be able to zoom into every brick and appreciate every brick for its uniqueness. But you know, the flip side is, for those of us who are bricks, as all of us are, is we need to learn that I'm a brick. And my brick, you know, if we had a, what color is that? What's the fancy name for that color? Who knows? What color is that wall? Terracotta. Is that the color? Thank you, Madeleine. Okay. If we have a terracotta wall there, and I happen to want to be a blue brick, and I'm committed to being a blue brick, then all of a sudden the whole wall is going to look different because there's a blue brick. And then maybe the architect will come, or the interior designer or whatever, and he says, you know that blue brick? We either need to paint it or we need to remove it. And those are the times when it gets hard for you and me because we like being blue. All my life, everyone has told me I need to be blue, but now there's a problem. There's an architect looking at me and saying, you were never designed to be blue. You were designed to be terracotta. And that shaping and that forming, and I know some of us are artists, and every time I speak to artists, I try and say this to them because there's this lie going around that as an artist, you need to be unique. Can I tell you that's a lie from the devil? As a human being, you are unique. The most dangerous thing you can try and do is to try and be unique, because all you're going to do is you're not going to be who God has called you to be. In your trying to be different, you're going to walk away from everything that God wants you to be. You just be everything who God has called you to be, and that will be unique enough, I promise you. Just embrace the wholeness of being who you are. And then have the maturity to step back and ask yourself the simple question. And this is a really good question for us to ask as we're thinking about God's building. Would I rather be the blue brick standing by itself, or an at times anonymous terracotta brick as part of a big glorious wall? That's a massive challenge that we need to work through in our own faith. Am I willing to give up my little thing that I think is so special and surrender it to becoming part of something that is so beautifully special in God's eyes, this building that He is building, and in the midst of that, allowing Him to celebrate my uniqueness and to use my uniqueness to build up the living stones? And perhaps this brick wall isn't the perfect idea as we're talking about living stones. Perhaps we should be looking at one of those houses that have the stones as walls, where every stone actually looks different, where every one of those stones might be a slightly different hue, different sized. Some are rounder and some are flatter. And perhaps the building that God builds is more with stones like that than with bricks, but the same principles apply. That even if every one of those bricks are unique, that wall isn't about any one of those bricks. That every one of those bricks gets to add together to be a living stone as God is building with us. And then 1 Corinthians 3, just a few verses on from what we read earlier when we were reading about you are God's field, you are God's building. Paul writes and he says, because of God's grace to me, I have laid the foundation like an expert builder. And now others are building on it. But whoever is building on this foundation must be very careful. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have, Jesus Christ. Anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials, gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay or straw. But on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value, and if the work survives, the builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames. So much in that passage to speak about, but what I want us to see this morning is that God builds you and me, and then he builds with us, and then he builds through us. Then God uses us as the builder. Scripture says in Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. I love the paradox there. Unless the Lord builds, they labor in vain who build it. See, once again, it's got this picture of a designer, of an architect, of a project manager. Perhaps you want to imagine one of these big blocks of flats that are going up around Hatfield. I was saying on Monday night to the leaders meet, at the leaders' meeting, somewhere there's some guy sitting in a boardroom saying he's building a block of flats in Hatfield. It's 12 stories high, has so many rooms and whatever, and he knows exactly what it's like. He says he's building it, but you know what? He hasn't laid a single stone. He hasn't mixed any cement. He hasn't put one brick in place. He hasn't driven the concrete truck yet, but he's building. On the other hand, when you step onto the construction zone, there are hundreds of people who are building. Well, which one is building? They're all building. But the picture here is, unless God is the builder, unless God is the one who is initiating and directing, unless God is the one who is sitting in the boardroom saying, this is what we are building, everyone who's working on the ground, pouring the concrete and putting in the windows, tiling the floors, painting the walls, everyone else who is involved in the building, they're wasting their time if God isn't the one who's initiating and directing and driving the building. You see, as much as that guy sitting in the boardroom says, I am building, he also realizes that he needs a couple of laborers to do the building, to build. Unless the Lord builds, they labor in vain who build. In the same way as we know that God is building us and in us, he's building with us, he then comes alongside and he says, don't you want to join me on the construction terrain and be my builder? Build with me. Take some stones and shape them, form them, mix some concrete. Put in the tile, lay the tiles, design the bathroom, whatever it may be. That's exactly what Paul's saying here. He says, you see, in all of these things, I have been building. Although it's not I that's building, it's God that's building, because unless God builds, we labor in vain who build. And as much as I'm building, I know that God is building, and he's building in your life, and he's building in my life, and that's why I build. He says, I love how the New King James calls it a wise master builder. I think the New Living Translation called it an expert builder. He's like an expert builder. He says, not only am I being built, not only am I being built with, but I am building. I've put my hand to work, made my service, and I'm building something here for God. Like a wise master builder. Like an expert builder, and I'm building on a foundation of Jesus. And then he says something which is so important we all get. But he says, every one of us, we must be careful how we build. Because one day, our work is going to be tested. It's like the engineer who builds a bridge over the highway. One day that work is going to be tested. And sadly, as we've recently seen, not every bridge built over a highway is built well. The bridge came tumbling down. Every bridge that is built, every building that is built is going to be tested. Wind is going to come against it. Storm is going to come against it. As a matter of fact, Scripture says it's going to be tested like fire. And God's going to take all of this that we're building and He's going to test it. And then there's these really alarming words He uses in verse 12. He says, anyone who builds on the foundation, Jesus being the foundation, you can use a variety of materials, gold, silver, jewels, the stuff that matters, or wood, hay, and straw. But on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. And if the work survives, the builder will receive a reward. That's pretty encouraging. That's encouraging that if we build and the fire comes and our building remains. And this is an idea that so puzzles me still, except it's scriptural, so it must be true. I just don't totally get it. You see, one day we're going to be in heaven, you and I. And it says some of us in heaven are going to get a reward. That's a pretty cool deal. You see, not only do I get the reward of being with Jesus, with the Father for all of eternity. Scripture actually says, but if the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will still be saved, but like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames. That some of us in heaven are going to suffer loss, and that's what gets puzzling for me, because those two contexts just don't go together to me. Those seem to be two concepts that are totally immariable, except that they're married here. That we go to heaven and we suffer loss. Doesn't quite make sense. See, but Paul writes this not to make us fear, but he does write this to inspire us. He writes this to encourage us. He writes this to say, guys, you get to be builders in the kingdom of God. And as you build, know that not only are you building something eternal and important, and even eternally important, you can build something here that will lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. You can build something here so that when the fire comes and tests, because it will be tested, you're going to receive a reward. That's my prayer for all of us in these next few months as we're praying and talking about the building that God is building a lot. That we'll always remember first and foremost that His building is about building people, growing people, finding outcasts, broken-hearted, wounded people, and then building them, healing them. Laying a foundation of Jesus Christ and building upon that foundation. And my prayer is that all of us, as we build, we'll build with gold, with silver, and with jewels. The most beautiful, precious diamonds, so that when the fire comes, our work remains. This morning, I want us to take a few moments and pray into that. Pray that God would lead us as the master builder to build only with that which matters and only where it matters. That as He's building, that He would lead our hearts to be sensitive to where He's building, that we'd let everything go that is hay and straw, and we'd embrace that which is gold and silver, and we'd build that. And that our eyes would be open to every person that He places around us who He wants to build. Some of us are still here and we need God to come and do healing and rest. We need Him to build up our city. We need Him to bind up our wounds and to heal our brokenheartedness. And that's the great thing about God is we can bring it before Him and we can ask Him and He'll do that because that's what He does. And then to pray that God would build with us and He'd build through us. I love that about Jesus, that God didn't just save me so I can be saved. He saved me because He wants to use me. He saved you because He has a plan and a purpose for your life. The Scripture says that God has prepared good works beforehand that we should walk in them. And those good works include a lot of building. It includes a lot of loving. It includes a lot of giving. But for this morning, it includes building. Building that which matters. Building not only for tomorrow, but building for coming generations. Building legacies. It's one of the beautiful things about, I'm just so grateful where we are now and just as a movement and the way that we get to plant churches. I know that right now we are laying foundations. That's not only about the guys who are going to get saved next year because we're planting a church in Polokwane or Pietermaritzburg, but that if we're listening to God and we keep following Him, it's about generations forward having an opportunity to walk in a relationship with Jesus. And we get to build, in a sense, lay those initial foundations. And for me, that's priceless. That's eternal legacy that we can leave. That if we can establish healthy church culture now, that we can have a part in every life that comes to Christ for many years to come. So let's stand together as we pray. And I want to ask if it's okay with you, if you'll join with me in a prayer to say, God, I want to become a builder. Or perhaps more so, God, I'm already a builder, but would you make me an expert builder as Paul was an expert builder? God, you are the ultimate builder, and come and build in my heart and my life and build with me whatever you want to build. But as you're doing that, Lord Jesus, make me a builder. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, this morning we want to honor you and thank you, Lord. Lord, we want to proclaim your majesty over our lives. And for a few moments, Jesus, we just want to thank you that you have been building. Lord, thank you that you've built in our lives. Thank you that for so many of us, Lord, you've healed and you've restored. You've taken broken hearts and made them whole again, as we sang at the beginning even, Lord. You bound up our wounds. You took us as outcasts and you brought us into your home. Thank you for that, Jesus. Thank you that we got to be part of the fruit of your building. We got to be part of the outflow of your work that you had built in and through other lives, Lord Jesus. And maybe before we go on, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if that's you this morning, if you need healing in an area of your life, you know that there's brokenheartedness, there's woundedness. Perhaps even you feel like an outcast in some ways. Before we do anything else this morning, we want to pray with you. We want to pray that Jesus would come as the healer. He would come as the one who takes the orphans and he puts them in families. The one who builds up Jerusalem so that he can gather the outcasts of Israel. He can heal their wounds. A broken heartedness.
You move mountains when you speak. You give power to the weak. You raise dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. There is no one like